Let us look at Mark chapter 7. The title of the sermon is called The Heart of Legalistic Worship, and this is part 2. So we're picking up where we left off last time. And for context, I want to go ahead and read, starting in verse 1, and we'll go all the way down to 23. So let us give attention to the reading of God's Word. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplaces, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups, pots, copper vessels, and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.' And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do.' And he called the people to him again and said, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him.' And when he had entered the house and left the people, the disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, whatever comes out of a person, that what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, idolatry, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person.' This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can come and worship you here today. Lord, we so often seek to earn merit or a right standing with you. It's our default way of thinking. It's our default way of acting in this world. We're wired for that, Lord. But your standard is absolute perfection, and we cannot meet that standard. Help us, Lord, to see in this passage today what you do truly require for worship. That's not a matter of externals, but a matter of a pure heart. And Lord, we pray that you would illumine the word to help us understand it by the power of your Spirit, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, when I was a new believer, a newer believer, I remember a song that I used to listen to that was played, and it, the lyrics went something like this, and it was a very just simple truth. It says, "You and I were made to worship, you and I are called to love, you and I are forgiven and free." So God created us to worship, to love him, and in doing that, we are bringing him glory. Or to put it another way, as the Shorter Catechism puts it, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. In other words, we're to love and worship him. That is why we are here. That is why he created us. And in our passage today, what we're going to see is there's a right way to worship him, but there's also a wrong way. And so we want to make sure that we're worshiping God in the proper way, one that truly brings him the glory and not ourselves. Now, just for background on where we have been going through Mark, and Mark is convincing us that Jesus is the Christ. He has shown us many scenes that convince us of these facts. We've seen Jesus do miraculous signs. He's healed the sick. He's cast out demons. He's healed a leper. He's even risen a girl from the dead. We saw him do many other things, such as show he has authority over nature. And in so doing, there's different responses to Jesus we found. And in Mark 6, we saw various responses. We recall the responses of the disciples after they saw some of these things. One response is they were still uncertain. Another response before is when they saw some things, they would be provoked to worship, and there was a glimpse of hope. But then we see the scene shift to the people, and all the people come and they hear the things of Jesus, and they're immediately recognizing him, running to him, seeking that he can heal them. They're coming to him in trust and faith. And last week we saw a response to Jesus that is not good. It's a response that is rejecting him. It's not worshiping him in a proper way. And so while there's various responses, we also see some things at hand that there's differences between the Jewish understanding of cleansing and the Christian way. We want to see that we are bringing, doing things that are pleasing to the Lord. And so today we're going to deal with the question of defilement. Defilement. While the Pharisees thought it's the things you do, it's the things you abstain from, that's what keeps you from being defiled, Jesus wants to say it's actually more of a matter of the heart. And so the big idea is because Jesus is king, we must beware of worshiping God according to man-made traditions and external legalism, which only leads to hypocrisy. But worshiping our king is a matter of the heart as we look to Christ. We're going to see this in three ways. The first way is by way of review. Beware of legalism. Second, we're going to see the source of defilement. And then third, the fruit of defilement revealed. So let's dive in. Let's look at, just by way of review briefly, beware of legalism. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled," that is, unwashed. And so right here we have the idea, we see that these scribes and Pharisees came from 90 miles to bring a complaint against Jesus. They see the disciples doing something. They associate Jesus with who is their teacher as a reflection of his teaching. At first glance, we saw that it may look like a hygiene problem. They're concerned about their hygiene. But actually, they're more concerned about ritual purity. And Mark provides some background for this, who we're not maybe familiar. In verse 3, he says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplaces, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches." So this isn't a matter of hygiene. This is a matter of ritual purity. They were very concerned about ritual impurity. They're very concerned about worshiping God properly. And they knew if you were defiled, if you didn't come with in cleanliness, you were barred from worshiping. You couldn't go to the temple. You couldn't bring your sacrifices. So we talked about last time that they then committed all these external rules and traditions around God's law to prevent people from breaking God's law so that they wouldn't get any near. And in so doing, what they were doing is establishing extra-biblical commands and binding it on the people and elevating it to the standard of Scripture. So they would go to a marketplace and they would be so concerned that they might rub against a Gentile and be unclean, so they must wash. Anything a Gentile might have touched, they must wash. The pots, the vessels, the couches they might have sit on. So while this started with good intention, it ended up becoming a source of pride and righteousness. Rather than seeing these things, these ritual purity things that we see in the Old Testament, it became something that was elevated, and they thought, you know, we could actually do this. We could be clean in and of ourselves. We can approach God and worship him according to how we determine. But in so doing, they added numerous elaborate rules and traditions to emphasize the external's behavior. And these traditions involve cleansing. And they took the idea of a priest that had to go to the temple, and he before he did so, he must wash his hands. before he ate, he must wash his hands. They took that and they said, you know, if it's good enough for the priest, and that's what it means to be holy, we should do it for everyone. So they bound the conscience of everyone, saying, you have to be careful to do this. It became a system of self-works, of self-righteousness. And whoever wasn't following their teaching wasn't in line, and therefore they saw them as defiled. So the Pharisees see Jesus and his disciples in this way, and they come to him. They ask, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? They saw the disciples of Jesus, and they say, why do your disciples? In other words, they're bringing the complaint not merely about the disciples, they're bringing it to Jesus. It's kind of like whenever someone brings a complaint about your kids, you take it as a, like, okay, they're talking about how I'm raising my kids. And that's their intention. They're saying, we're bringing this to you, Jesus. You're their teacher. The scribes taught that you must observe these traditions that have been passed down from generation to generation. And if you didn't do it, then you're barred from worshiping God. They've made man-made fences around the rules of God. And in so doing, elevated their tradition to the level of Scripture. Jesus would see this as legalistic worship. Notice his reply. He said to them, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So he quotes Isaiah 29:13 here, as we saw. And in so doing, he's declaring condemnation and judgment on these scribes and Pharisees. He goes, your outward religiosity here is worthless. You go through the motions, but your worship is in vain. Because your heart is the problem. You're not doing it. Worship is supposed to be provoked out of love and thankfulness. But your heart's the problem. You don't really love me. God's concerned with the heart. And so he calls them hypocrites. A hypocrite is one who puts a mask on, we talked about. And what they're doing is, though their hearts were inwardly wicked, they put a mask over it to seem like they were outwardly good. They acted one way on the outside, but in reality, the heart was rotten. And so Jesus brings us out, and we see, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. In other words, you hold to your tradition at the expense of God's word, at the expense of his commandment. And remember the example. He says to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that is handed down, and many such things you do. Jesus exposes their man-made rules and traditions. They built up these fences to honor the Lord, to obey God's word, but he says, in so doing, what you're doing is creating loopholes so you don't have to obey God's word. You're creating these loopholes, and he gives them the example and says, we all understand that the Ten Commandments, right? We can all agree upon that. You're supposed to honor your father and your mother. If you don't, you know, there's the penalty. So he's quoting verses. Whoever reviles father must surely die. And this implies more than just like practical obedience, but also caring for them in their need, even in old age. But the Pharisees, they wanted to hold on to their money and their property. And so they said, you know what? Everything I have is the Lord's. Now they would keep it, of course, but they would just say, it's the Lord's. So when the parents come and they're saying, hey, we're in need, can you care for us? Can you let us in your home? Can you care? Sorry, everything I have is the Lord's. And if I do that, then I'm breaking my pledge to him. And Jesus says, you're breaking God's law. You created a loophole at the sake of your tradition. That's why he says, you are making void the word of God by your tradition you've handed down. We too need to be very careful how we worship the Lord. We need to be careful. It's good to have preferences. It's good to have things that we hold to. But we must never take our preferences to the level of saying, this is what Scripture says. If Scripture is silent on these things, we can draw out inferences. But if they're not commanded as a standard for holiness, we also need to be careful of not falling into the legalism of the Pharisees. Let's look at the next point. It says the source of defilement. Look at verse 14. And he called the people to him and said to him, "Hear me, all of you, and understand." And he said to them, "Hear me, all of you." So right here, he draws them. So Jesus is fed up with these Pharisees and their teaching. And the teaching that they've done to impact all these people and binding their consciences to do all these instructions that are not commanded in God's word. And so after he exposes the hearts of these scribes and Pharisees, he's had enough. And so he calls out the crowd to him. And he wants to correct this teaching publicly. He has a zeal for God's word. And he wants the people to keep it, but he wants them to worship properly. He wants to further hammer his point and instruct the people, here's how you properly worship. It's not what the scribes and Pharisees say. So he calls them all back to expose the Pharisees and scribes' wrong thinking. And he wants to give correct teaching. They've been under this bondage of extra-biblical rules and traditions. It's no longer a delight. You know, the law of God is a delight to me, right? It's no longer that. It's become a bondage to them because of these fences. So he wants to liberate them. Notice what he says. Hear me, all of you, and understand. He goes, I want you to listen very carefully. I really need you to get this. This is important. You've been under this bondage. Now you need to hear this for your own good. Notice he says, verse 15, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defiles him. Jesus is making a simple analogy here to drive his point. It's not the outside that's the problem. It's the inside that's the problem. He's exposing the real issue here. You can go through all the mere externals, but it's worthless if you have an inside problem. It's not about what goes into the person. Nothing external can come in and defile you. But defilement comes from within, is his point. You can say this is his big idea, his thesis statement. So if you walk away with anything I say, he says, hear this. If you hear anything, the things that defile originate from inside and come out. That is what defile him. In other words, be more concerned about your inner life. It's not about what goes in or what you can avoid, but it's what comes out that reveals your true nature. The inside is bad. You can clean the outside and sanitize. You can purify. But if it doesn't change the inside, it doesn't matter. The real problem is your heart. Your heart. And if you think about it, from what the scribes and Pharisees have been teaching for years and passing down, this is revolutionary thinking. They were passing down all these traditions and externals while their hearts were full of unbelief and evil. This is why Jesus rebukes the Pharisees in Matthew 23:27. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, the outside, you appear to people as righteous, and on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. They thought, you know, if you're just careful with what we do on the outside, the externals, if we look good before men, if we can handle what comes out of us, then we're protecting ourselves from any defilement. We can remain clean. We can therefore go to the temple and worship God. And Jesus says, no, 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 you have it backwards here. You need to be more careful about what comes out of you because it's revealing your true nature, your heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Defilement doesn't come to you, it comes out of you. So you can look nice, you can do all the external things, you can be very religious, you can check all the boxes off, go to church, sing the songs. But if your heart's not right, it's defilement. You know, I used to watch these TV shows. I used to like kind of the mystery shows. And there was one thing that they had on there. And they did a series on Ted Bundy. And on the outside, they interviewed people who knew him. And he looked like a guy who had it all together. He looked like a respectable person from the outside. But when it became evident that he was going to be convicted of mass murders in, across multiple states, many people in his neighborhood and people who knew him were completely shocked. They would say, well, he seemed like such a good guy. He was a good neighbor. He seemed so normal. How then could such a person become such a murderer? How can he do these kinds of crimes? Well, Jesus reveals the problem, the solution here. Jesus says the problem is because the heart. It's because of the heart. You can look on the outside, it can look good, but it doesn't impact anything on the inside. You can appear good for a while, but eventually the heart will reveal its true nature. And so, as we know, the corrupt heart revealed itself. So sometimes it can appear normal, you can fake it, but if the heart is evil, that's the problem. So in observing all these traditions, the scribes and Pharisees, they miss the main point. They miss the heart. And further, scribes and Pharisees, it actually shows in this passage. They're trying to say, hey, here's the standard of righteousness. Here's what you must do. This external things. All the whole time, their whole intent is to put Jesus to death. They're seeking to do evil because that's what their heart is wanting to do. Now, if you notice in your text, if you look at the verses here, you're probably looking like, where's verse 17? And you should have a little note there on the side. And just so you know, it says, some manuscripts actually say, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. And so the ESV doesn't have it in here, but nonetheless, it doesn't change the meaning of the text at all. In fact, here, if it could be a scribe who had wrote it in here in a later manuscript. But the truth is still there. If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. Jesus is known to be saying these things whenever he says, like, truly, truly, I say to you. And then if anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. Let him hear what I'm saying here. This is the big idea, what I want you to hear. But we too can be confused with the externals, thinking that sin is merely things we can avoid. We can think, well, cleanliness comes from the things we don't do. If we avoid this kind of crowd, if we dress a certain way, if we go to certain places or avoid certain places or whatever it is, fill in the blank. We can get confused into thinking that's the standard that keeps us clean. That's what keeps us holy. While we can have preferences, while these are good things, again, we must never elevate these to the standard of Scripture and holding other people bound by it as a standard of holiness. We need to remember, corruption doesn't come from outside, it comes from within. So as we strive for cleansing, we need to be more concerned about the inside. But let's look at the next point here, the fruit of defilement revealed. Look at verse 17. And when he'd entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? So notice right here, the disciples come to him, and as we've seen in other parables that he's taught, the disciples don't get it right away. They have questions. Matthew's account actually adds this. It says, then the disciples said to him, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard the saying? They go, don't you understand that you've contradicted their entire way of life and their teachings publicly? And they're mad at you. Don't you get that, Jesus? Well, of course, they understood what Jesus was saying. They understood it contradicted their own beliefs and religion, and Jesus is proposing something different, and it contradicted theirs. So, of course, they're mad. The Pharisees understood what Jesus was saying, but the disciples are still not getting it yet. So notice Jesus' reply. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding?" In other words, do you not get it yet? It's not like he's asking the question to say, "Hey, are you not with understanding?" Or like he's curious or something. This is a gentle rebuke, a subtle rebuke. You can sense the frustration in the questions. Come on, don't you get it yet? You've seen the miracles. You've seen my great works. You've seen me forgive a man of his sins. You've seen me cleanse a leper. You've seen me raise a girl from the dead, calm the seas. But they still didn't understand who he was. Recall after the storm, we see something similar. They didn't understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. They still don't get it. Therefore, they earn Jesus' rebuke here. But Jesus still wants to show them and teach them in the midst of their ignorance. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. Jesus reemphasizes his point. It's not about what goes into you that defiles you. It's what comes out. He goes, you can put food in your bodies with unwashed hands, and it's not going to affect your heart. You might be saying, what are you saying? So I can have as much McDonald's as I want, and I won't have high blood pressure. Awesome. No, that will definitely affect your physical heart, right? He's not talking about the literal heart here that pumps blood that's in your chest. Certain foods will affect that. But what he's talking about is when he speaks of the heart, he's speaking of our innermost being. He's speaking of our true self, that who we are. Proverbs 23, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's the true self he's talking about. In other words, he's saying there's nothing you can eat that's going to affect your true person. That's not going to defile you. So food goes into your body. It's not going to affect your inner person. Instead, it goes into your stomach, and your stomach digests it and then is expelled. The word here for expelled is a gentle, nicer way of saying it goes to the toilet. I won't elaborate that, but he basically says, understand basic human anatomy here. The food you put in your body, understand the process. It goes in your mouth, it goes in your stomach, you digest it, then it goes to the toilet, it's flushed away. It doesn't affect you in any way spiritually. And therefore we have the statement, thus he declared all foods clean. This is good news. This is good news, especially if you like bacon and crab and lobster and shrimp like I do. Those things were not clean under the old covenant. But this is an important statement. It's something we can easily just reason and gloss right over. But Mark wants to bring this out. Mark is bringing out that Jesus is teaching something here that is contradicting kind of the Mosaic law here to an extent. And so we want to ask that. Is that really the case? What's going on here? You know, in the Mosaic law, we see these ritual laws and these ceremonial laws. And they taught someone, here is what to do, here is what not to do, so you can be ceremonially clean. So you can come and worship the Lord. And these were food laws that there were as well. Like, don't eat pork, don't eat shellfish. And the scribes and Pharisees became so fixated on these things, these rituals, these food laws, these cleansings. And the problem is they saw it as an end and of themselves. They understood Psalm 24. Who will ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in the holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who does not lift up his soul to what is false or swear deceitfully? He will receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. The problem is they didn't see that as pointing to Christ. They saw it as something we can do. We can have pure hearts. We can have clean hands if we just do these things. The problem is they saw these rituals and these ceremonial cleansing and these food laws as a means by which they could earn blessing and be acceptable in God's sight. they saw them as a standard to what it meant to be clean and holy, rather than what God was trying to communicate through them. These were pictures. These were types. These were shadows that were teaching, that were a teaching tool that God was using to teach about holiness, to teach about the need for inward purification. But the scribes and Pharisees, they failed to realize this. These cleansings and the food laws weren't an in and of themselves, but it was meant to point to a greater spiritual reality, the need for the heart and soul to be cleansed. And Mark brings this out, saying Jesus declares now all foods clean. Jesus is declaring them. He's declaring this. This is what it is. They are now clean. It reminds us of Peter in Acts 10. Peter's still kind of caught up in the old covenant and transitioning to the new. And we read in Acts 10, the next day as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is uncommon or clean, that is common or clean, unclean." The voice of the Lord came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up to the heavens. So here you have all these foods that are typically unclean for a good Jew to eat. And in this vision, the Lord says, "Take and eat." And Peter's like, No. I've never touched anything like that. I've been clean. I've been doing these things. I've been observing these rituals." But God's declaring, now these times have ceased. These were types. These were shadows. These were pointing to a greater reality. And now the substance is here. They were pointing to that God would bring true cleansing of the heart and soul. And the person who was going to do that was standing right before him. God was communicating through these rules that if you want to be my people, you have to be clean. You have to have a pure heart. It was a reminder of the true cleansing that they needed internally. It was meant to show them their need. It was meant to show them they were sinners, that they couldn't do it, that they can't be holy in and of themselves. Therefore, they had to do it over and over again. But God alone is the only one who can truly make one holy. And he does that by the work of Christ. Therefore, Christ is here and declaring all things clean. These things are meant to see their fulfillment in Christ as the one who cleanses the heart and soul. But instead, the scribes and Pharisees focus on the rules and traditions and the symbols and what those things pointed to. But when the reality comes, when the substance is here, the types and shadows cease. They're done away with, as Hebrews says. And so what Jesus is doing is he has come to usher in a new covenant. He has come to bring freedom. He has come to bring the substance of what these types and shadows pointed to. He's here to bring true cleansing, not merely a picture of it. But the scribes wanted to stay with the signs and symbols rather than accepting the things that they pointed to. So because we're in the new covenant, because Jesus brings that new covenant and declares all things clean, there's freedom. We're not bound by the dietary rules anymore. Yet the scribes and Pharisees didn't want to embrace Jesus. They wanted to kill him. They'd rather keep their food laws and continue observing them than accept Jesus. Reminds us of 1 Timothy 4. "Now the Spirit expressly says in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." And so Jesus is further emphasizing here Proper worship is not about externals, it's about the heart. It's about the heart. Notice verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Jesus is revealing here what flows out of our heart reveals the condition of our heart. It reveals our true heart condition. And this has been the common thing for man ever since the fall. Remember Genesis 6, the Lord saw that wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. One person said, your biggest problem in life is not what is outside of you, but what is inside of you. The greatest evil in this world is not which is outside of you, but the greatest evil in this world is that which is inside. If you have an evil and corrupt heart, that is true. That flies in the face of today's notion that people are generally good, and that they just become bad by your external circumstances. But Jesus says it's not what is done to you. It's not what you experience that makes you bad. The problem is you. The problem is your heart. It's not because of the situations that you're put into that make us bad, but it's the sin of your own heart. Now, hear me what I'm saying on this. I'm not saying your environment and your circumstances don't have an effect on you. They do. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 15, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Right? So there's wisdom there. You don't want to spend all your time in bad company because it'll be corrupting. But the truth is, the sin is already within. It's the environment and the circumstances that are the catalyst to just bring it out. The problem is the heart. We all have a corrupt heart by nature. We are wicked and depraved sinners. We come into this world not as clean slates, but as depraved sinners. One person said, we sin not because we are sinners, not because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. That's who we are. That's our condition. We have inherited a fallen nature from our father Adam, from the fall. We have a sinful heart. Psalm 53, 2-3. God looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there's any who understand, who seek after God. His conclusion, they have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. It's because the heart is bad from the start. That's our nature. But notice the things that come out of a heart. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. In other words, every sin imaginable comes from the heart. That's where it originates. One person said that the heart is like a beehive. You just stir it up and all these things come buzzing out. Notice the first, evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. So the emphasis merely isn't the externals, right? The first thing is evil thoughts. If your thoughts life is continually evil, if you allow your mind to dwell on evil things, eventually evil actions will come out. God's not only going to deal with us on Judgment Day according to our actions, our externals, but he knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows our thoughts, to which we will give an account. Romans 14:12 says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And even involves our thought life. It's a scary thing. Also, notice the next, sexual immorality. This comes from the Greek word porneia, where we get the word pornography. This speaks of all types of sexual sins. God made sex as something that is good for marriage Anything outside of that is an abomination in God's sight. And this is important to comprehend here. Jesus is not saying it's the action that corrupts you, but it's the heart that's already corrupt. And that's why one would maybe indulge in those pornographic things. It's because the heart's already there. Notice the next thing, theft. Taking something that doesn't belong to you. So you steal. The next is murder, killing another human life, even a life in the womb. Jesus says it's not merely the action of killing, but it's also the heart, right? But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. We can often think, well, you know, Jesus, I wouldn't get so angry if this car didn't cut me off. But Jesus is saying, no. The reason you got angry is because of your heart. The car just exposed it. You have a sinful heart. Notice the next, adultery. Taking someone who is not your spouse. Jesus said it's not merely the action of this, it's also your thought life. It's your desires. He knows your heart. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust, full intent, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Notice the issue is the heart. The list goes on, 22. Coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. I'm not going to go through all these, but you get the idea. All these things flow out of the heart. All these evil things come from within. Those are what defile a person. Notice the verse kind of ends there, the passage. It's kind of like you go to a doctor's appointment. He checks, he scans. He sees you have cancer. He comes and tells you you have this deadly cancer disease. All right, we'll see you. Well, what are we going to do about it? It doesn't say here, but we know where Mark's going. We know where Mark is bringing this to in the life of Jesus. If our heart and our very being is corrupt, if it's defiled, if we cannot change it, the Bible says we're dead in sin. In other words, you can't do anything. What hope do we have? Maybe you see this list and you're like, I'm guilty of some of these. How can I measure up? If we're defiled, if we're unclean, if this is our nature, how can we then be cleansed? The answer is we need a heart transformation. The answer is Jesus. The only way we can have our hearts transformed, the only way we can have our hearts cleansed from defilement, is if someone takes upon himself our defilement, our uncleanliness, and makes us spotless, white as snow. And this is exactly what Jesus has done for us. God is holy, he is righteous, he has his holy standard, demands absolute perfection to his law. Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Do this absolutely perfectly. Problem is we're sinners. We've inherited that sinful nature. We break God's law. We deserve death. Yet that's where Jesus comes in. Jesus obeyed that law perfectly. He is the one who earned the righteousness we need. It is Jesus who came and lived and walked with clean hands and a pure heart. It is Jesus then who took the penalty of that defilement of those who are cursed by sin. And he took it in our place. He paid the penalty for all those who are defiled by sin, for those who would come to faith in him. He went to the cross. He died. His blood was shed. His body broken. And Christ has come, and he is the one who brings true cleansing. Jesus is the one who brings those new covenant blessings to us, and he brings the promises of the new covenant, new hearts. Consider Ezekiel 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is what Jesus does. He comes and he gives us a new heart, a heart of flesh, a heart that is willing to obey and able to obey. He gives us a spirit to empower us. It is Jesus who truly brings true cleansing, not merely external washing, but an inward washing of the soul from sin. True cleansing doesn't come by any kind of washings or religious rituals or abstaining from foods, but by the blood of Jesus, which cleanses us from all sin. As Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. In other words, you must have a new heart given to you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And so the way we deal with sins is not merely don't do this. It's not merely the outward, but we deal with our own sinful heart. We need a new heart. We need to acknowledge our heart condition. We need to stop blame shifting and seek the Lord. Seek His help. He can take care of the heart issue, the real issue, and the rest will follow. He will give us a heart of obedience. When we look at that list, we're reminded of 1 Corinthians 6, where he says, or you do not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. It is in Christ we have true cleansing. It is by His blood. And the result then is we're given the new heart, we're enabled to forsake our sinful ways, and we're made to live for Him by the power of His Spirit. But Jesus doesn't just stop there. He continues to sanctify and grow us by the washing of His Word. As you hear the Word preached and declared, He is sanctifying us. And that is a good grace that He gives us. So often we can think of, we need to change laws to promote holiness. We need to make everything Christian. That's the focus is morality. But really what needs to happen is a change of heart. That's the need. That's the focus. That only happens by having the gospel proclaimed. The fruit of a changed heart is in conformity to God's law and His word. So what does your worship look like? What is your motivation in worship? Is it to check the boxes? To put on a good show? But inwardly, you don't care about your heart? Or is your worship motivated by a love for God because He has given you a pure heart, a clean heart? Doesn't mean you're absolutely perfect, but it means you're able to fight sin, you desire to do what is good, you have the Holy Spirit in your life, and when you do fall, you confess it before the Lord and you look to Christ who is your righteousness. We can have many ideas of what proper worship looks like, from the songs we sing to the places we meet. But worship is primarily about the heart. You can go through the externals, but it's just a facade if you don't have a clean heart. You may come to church, you may sing the songs, you may pray, you may even stay for the fellowship meal and maybe even for the prayer meeting. But if your heart remains defiled and polluted, you're offering worship that is not pleasing to God. Maybe you're here today and you feel unclean from the past sins you've had. Maybe you're here and you've been made aware of your dreadful condition of your heart. You see your sins and you see that it has come from within. The plea is cry out to Jesus. Repent of your sins. Look to him by faith. Understand he earned your righteousness. He paid for the punishment of your defilement, but he offers to make you clean. He can make you clean. And it's not by what you do. It's not by, you know, doing any kind of ritual or washing. He is alone who can give you a new heart. He can then promote you to truly worship him in a way that is pleasing. And then he'll enable you to live a life that brings him glory. But then he also brings you community to help you along with it. That is the church. And when you have that new heart, you can respond in joy and sing along with this hymn, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." So because Jesus is King, we must beware of worshiping God according to man-made traditions or external legalisms, which only leads to hypocrisy. But worshiping our King is a matter of the heart as we look to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this time that we can hear from your word. We read in Scripture that your word is like that sharp two-edged sword that pierces joint and marrow and even exposes the intents of the heart. Lord, help us to have a clean and pure heart. Lord, help us to be quick to repent when we don't, when we fall short. Help us to embrace Christ all the more and long for him, Lord. And Lord, we pray if there's any here who do not know you, who have defiled hearts, we pray that you would awaken their need for you, and that you would give them a new heart and faith. Lord, help us to then live according to your word, and help us to declare the good news of the gospel, because it's by those means by which you awaken the heart to live for you. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.